but that each ear would be anointed to hear and receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to start a series from this passage of Scripture this morning, and I think this will be enlightening to you, and we'll share some things that will help you and benefit you. And this is always a very interesting passage of Scripture. I've learned so much from it, and I've been able to share so much with others from it as well. But it's an account of a conversation that Jesus had with His disciples. But there's important things that we need to glean from this passage of Scripture, and we'll do that and build upon it this morning. Luke chapter 17. If you have it, say, I have it. All right, if you would, follow along with me. We'll start from verse 1. Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples. Then He said to the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed or pay attention to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. The word rebuke means to speak sharply to someone. All right? When you say, I rebuke you, that's not really a rebuke. That's like saying, I'm speaking sharply to you. Well, what are you saying? All right? But to say, I rebuke you, you know, some people will know what that means. Other people look at you like, you what? You know, to rebuke means to speak sharply to them. Now, Jesus is dealing with everyday issues of life that all of us have to deal with from time to time. If your brother trespass against thee, speak sharply to him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again, saying to thee, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so the subject here is forgiveness. Offenses will come. You're going to have disagreements with people. People are going to say things that you don't like. People are going to offend you in life. Don't be a snowflake. Grow up. All right? But know how to handle things in a mature manner. But notice what he said, if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, you shall forgive him. Then the apostle said, verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, go sit down and eat? Will you not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, it seems as though Jesus has changed the subject from forgiveness to servants and how they work. But he hasn't. This is all a narrative about forgiveness. Now, when Jesus told his disciples, here's what I want you to do. If your brother offends you, forgive him. If he offends you or trespasses against you seven times in a day, you shall forgive him. Then the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. They're not changing the subject. What they're saying is, Jesus, you want me to do what? Seven times in a day? I need more faith for that. Lord, increase our faith. Now, what Jesus said to them was, in effect, this. You don't need more faith. You need to take the faith that you have and put it to work. You don't need great faith to forgive. You just need to do it. Are you with me? And so when you do what I've asked you to do, don't think you've done something magnanimous. You've just done your duty. Now, when Jesus used the expression, which of you having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, when he's come in from the field, will say to him, sit down and relax, have a meal. You have to understand the cultural setting. The servant is paid to plow, to feed the cattle, and he's also paid to serve the meal to the people in the house. Then after he's done all his duties that he's paid for, then it's his turn to sit back, or as we would say, kick back and relax. Are you with me? And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, you don't need more faith, you need to put your faith to work. And many times in life, we face situations that can perhaps seem overwhelming. But listen, I'll say as R.W. Shambach used to say, you don't have any problem. All you need is faith in God. And so Jesus said, you don't need more faith. You need to put your faith to work. Now, let's build upon this. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus said, you don't need more. You need to put the faith that you have to work. And then he used the illustration, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know, mustard seeds are very small, very tiny. You can fit a dozen mustard seeds on the tip of your finger. They're that small. But just like anything else, a seed will produce and will grow. Jesus used another illustration using the mustard seed and said, when it's planted, it grows up. And after a period of time, it becomes so large that birds hang out on the branches. But it doesn't start that way. It starts small. But in order for a seed to produce, it must be planted. Jesus said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up, be planted in the sea. And Jesus said, and that tree would obey you. But you know what? Until the seed is planted, it will not produce. Until your faith is released with words, it will not work. I like what Mark Hankin said many, many years ago. Faith is voice activated. Faith is voice activated. Now, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. Here the writer of Hebrews, writing to the believers, Jewish believers, said this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, notice plural, there's more than one baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, I read the scripture because I want you to see something. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that faith toward God is part of the foundation for the Christian life. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, the word doctrine simply means teaching. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity. Not laying again the foundation of. So, faith toward God is foundational. Or you could say it like this, faith toward God is basic. Or you could say it like this, faith toward God is part of the ABCs. It's foundational. Repentance from dead works and the faith toward God and baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. These are all foundational, basic ABCs of the Christian life. Would you agree with that? Faith is not some deep, mysterious teaching. It's fundamental. It's the ABCs. It's the building blocks. And so I'm calling this series the ABCs of faith. Faith is important, and you need to understand how faith works. And remember where we began. Jesus told his disciples, you don't need more faith, you just need to put your faith to work. Amen? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. So we've seen that faith is foundational.
basic, fundamental, or part of the ABCs. Romans chapter 3. And here we have a discourse about righteousness. Righteousness is the theme of the book of Romans. And I want you to zero in on chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 26. Romans 3:26. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, notice what it says. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. And so here we can see that faith is a law. If you operate the law of faith, it produces righteousness. Now, what do I mean when I say faith is a law? You won't go down to the courthouse and look at all the ordinances for the state and for the city and find the law of faith. It's not in there. But rather, it's a principle that governs the way things operate. Would you agree with that? Now, you also won't go down to the courthouse and open up the books and find the law of gravity. It's not in there. But it's a principle that governs the way we live on the earth every day. You with me? Now, there's some people say, well, I don't believe in the law of faith. That's fine. It still works. That's like somebody saying, I don't believe in the law of gravity. That's okay. You're not flying yet. It still governs your life. You know, I used to work with a guy a couple years ago. He was a flat earther. You know what a flat earther is? In 2018, he believed that the earth was flat. I said, well, what about the moon landing? Oh, they fake that. I said, what about all those wonderful pictures of this beautiful, bright globe that we have? Oh, they made that stuff up. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. In 2018, for somebody to believe that the earth is flat, well, why haven't we found the edge yet? You know what I mean? And so I read something that a flat earther had said not long ago, trying to justify their position. Well, the flat earth concept is globally accepted. I thought, wonderful. People around the globe accept the flat earth concept. This is just crazy. Some of y'all didn't get that, but globe is round, okay? And so whether you believe it or not, faith is a law. It's a principle that governs. Now, let's go a little deeper because you need to understand this and how important it is. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We were just in Romans. Remember, the theme of Romans is righteousness. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see something here. We'll look at verse 16. Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 16. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance, peace, safety, security, wholeness and healing." That's what that word sozo means. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the word just in the King James Version of the New Testament means to be justified or to be declared righteous. We know that righteousness comes by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And it's a powerful tool. We saw that faith is foundational. Faith is part of the ABCs. Faith is also a principle that governs. It's a law. But here, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said the just, or those who have been declared righteous, shall live by faith. Now, you find this same expression
four other times in the Scripture. The just shall live by faith. You find it in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Here in Romans 1:17. You find it again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The just shall live by faith. You find it again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. You find it expressed a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul said, "For we walk by faith." The word walk, the Greek word peripateo, means to walk about or to live. He's saying the same thing. "For we walk or live by faith, not by sight." You find it again expressed a little differently in a personal expression in Galatians 2:20. Where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here's the point I want you to see. Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. Have you ever had your parents say something to you that was pretty important and you sort of ignored it? And they had to come back to you again and share the same thing with you a second time? Now, my mother was probably like many of your parents. Whenever my mother wanted to get my attention, she would use my proper name. And many times she would ask me, she said, "Davy, I want you to take out the garbage." "Okay, Ma." And if I didn't move fast enough, or if I was just taking too much time to her liking, she would say, "David Young, what did I tell you?" Whenever my mother had to repeat herself, I knew she was serious. That what she was saying was important to her. And here in the Scripture, we have four witnesses that say the same thing, verbatim, word for word. The just shall live by faith. Listen. Faith is a lifestyle for the Christian. In other words, faith is the way we live every day. Now, here's something that you have to understand. Many times we treat faith like the spare tire in our car. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you looked at your spare tire? Some of you have never seen your spare. Well, guess what? You don't think about it until you have an emergency. You don't think about it until one of your tires goes flat. And many times that's what happens to Christians. They sail through life, never living by faith, never understanding the ABCs of faith, not knowing that that law is intended to work for them. And when a crisis arises, now all of a sudden I'm going to dig in the trunk and find that spare. Well, you know, it's there for that reason. But I'm telling you, many times you go digging for the spare, you might be disappointed in what you find. Now, many cars today don't come with a spare tire. Did you know that? They come with a tire inflator kit. A little thing you plug into your cigarette lighter, you know, and you put it on there and it pumps air into your tire. Well, that might work if you have a slow leak. But if you got a gash in the side of your sidewall, you out of luck. Amen? Time for AAA. Because that spare is not going to cut it. Listen, many times you can understand what something is if you know what it is not. Faith is not the spare tire. Faith is not the magic wand. Faith is not the panic button. Faith is not what you do when nothing else works. Are you with me? Faith should be the first thing on your agenda every day. Faith is the way the Christian lives, day by day. Now, remember where we began. Jesus gave us disciples instructions. And they thought, "Oh Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I need more faith for that." And Jesus told them, "You don't need more faith. You need to put your faith to work." Amen? Amen? You need to use what you have and put it to work. So,
Let's now turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to continue to reinforce this principle about faith, the ABCs. How important is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, you could consider this the hall of fame of faith, if you will. It talks about all of those individuals throughout the Old Covenant who did great things through their faith in God. Through their faith in God's Word and faith in the covenant. Now, notice verse 6. We'll get into some of the details a little bit later. Verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let me ask you a question. What does the word impossible mean? Not possible. Can't do it? What else does it mean? Does it mean there's not a very high probability? No, I wouldn't express it like that. That means there's no chance. Are you with me? Not possible means there's no chance. Not possible means it's not going to happen. Not possible means there's no way. Are you with me? Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. How many of you want to please God? Every hand should be up. We all want to please God. But the Scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because he that comes to God must do two things. Number one, he must believe that He is. Number two, he must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Now, let me show you something. I want you to pay attention to this. The word without does not mean the absence of. It is the Greek word choresi. And the word choresi speaks of position and location. And what he's really saying here is not the absence of faith. Oh, you're going to like this in a minute. But rather, to be outside of faith. In other words, if you're outside of faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, here's what I want you to see. The issue is not that people don't have faith. The issue is, many times in life, they're outside of faith. Let me say it another way. You can have faith and not use it. You can have faith and not use it. Now, I'll give you an illustration. This will help you to understand where I'm going with this. Recently, I had to open a window in a room, and a lot of moisture had gathered in this room, and so the wood had swelled up a little bit. And I unlocked the latch on the top. I tried to get the window up. It wouldn't budge. And so I'm frustrated. I got to get this window open. And so, you know what I did? I don't worry about stuff. I thought, well, we'll get to it. It'll work. And so I got in my truck, and I headed to Panera Bread to get my breakfast muffin, cranberry orange muffin, and a cup of tea. And on the way back to the house, all of a sudden, I was enlightened. The Holy Spirit let me know, I have a tool that'll get that window open. And I thought, I don't want to break the window. I don't want the wood to be destroyed. But I know if I use that tool with the right amount of pressure in the right place, that window will open. So instead of going home, I went back and I went into the garage, opened my toolbox, flipped open the lid. There's a tray on top with some smaller tools. Moved the tray. Wouldn't you know, there's my crowbar. And so I grabbed the crowbar, went into the room where that window was almost sealed shut, and put a little bit of pressure, and beep, 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 it came up a little bit. So I turned it around, used the other end, propped on either side, used it as a lever, and the window came up. Now listen, some of you are just like my experience with the crowbar. You need God to do something in your life, and He's given you the tool to get things done, but it's still in your toolbox. You have faith. You're just not using it. I had a crowbar.
And I didn't use it. And that window stayed shut. I don't care how saved you are or how holy you are. You can look at that window and cry all day long. You know it's the will of God for me to have fresh air. I need to get that window open. Oh, Lord, please help me get that window open. Go to your toolbox and use the crowbar. Your faith has been given to you, but many of you have faith, just don't use it. And you wonder why things stay closed. You wonder why you don't get into the promise that belongs to you. And it's not because you don't have faith. It's not because you're out of the will of God. It's just because you haven't used what's been given you. Are you with me? I use that crowbar, open the window right up. I remember once my wife and I were at a hotel. I think it was in Philadelphia. And in fact, we were going to Pastor Martin's church to minister. And I remember it came out of the room. Valerie and I weren't married at the time, so she had another room. And so we met in the hallway. We're headed for the elevator. And we go downstairs, and we're on our way, and I realize, wait a minute, I don't have my key. I had a car in the parking lot that was going to take me to the church, but I didn't have my key. Listen, I don't care what I was doing that morning. Without the key, I wasn't going anywhere. I could have stood outside that car and prayed and begged and cried, oh, Lord, I'm going to do your will this morning. I'm going to preach to your people. Dummy, go get the key. And that car wasn't moving without the key. The same thing is true in many of our lives. That mountain ain't moving until you use your faith. You don't use your faith, it'll sit there and look at you. You know, it won't even say, here I am. No, it'll just sit there and look at you. Amen? All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're talking about the ABCs of faith. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me do this before we proceed. For those of you watching us by television, thanks for tuning in. You've been watching Faith as a Lifestyle. If you want more of the Word of God, please go to our website. You can find us online at mgcconline.org. There you'll find over 350 messages online that you can sort by subject or by speaker. Hey, we hope you tune in next week. We'll be continuing this series, and we invite you to join with us here at Mount Gerizim Christian Center. We're at 9th and Cherry. Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Wednesday at 6:30. Until next week, you keep putting your faith in God's Word. All right. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's start with verse 17. Let me show you something. You guys give me 10 more minutes? All right, I've gone 27 so far, so I have to do that for TV. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. Everybody got it? Let's notice, beginning with verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Speaking of God and the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, we know the story that the children of Israel came out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. And after a period of time, he sent one leader from each tribe to go into Canaan and spy out the land that he had, listen to me, given them. And they spied out the land for 40 days. And after 40 days, they came back with evidence of how good the fruit was. And they said, boy, it is a nice place. It flows with milk and honey, but there are giants over there. We saw the Amalekites, we saw the Hittites, we saw, all the Ike clan was over there. The cities are walled. Many of these people are huge. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And of those 12 leaders in Israel, 10 of them, the Bible says, gave an evil report. Now, you can read the report. You find it in the book of Numbers. But in that report, there was not one word of profanity. There was not one word of what we would consider to be cussing. But yet God called it an evil report. Why did He consider it to be an evil report? Because it was full of fear, it was full of doubt, and it was full of unbelief. Only two of those men said, God said it's ours, let's go get it. Joshua and Caleb. And the scripture says there was a different spirit about them. Well, we know what that spirit was. It was the spirit of faith. The other men were moved by what they saw and what they felt. And so God said, you know what? The people sided in with the 10. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you, and this is what He literally said, I'm going to give you what you said. Because what they said was, they're giants over there, they'll kill us. You know, we don't stand a chance. They're going to spank us. Well, after the Lord said that, they all of a sudden now, well, wait a minute, we'll go fight. And Moses, I like Moses. Moses had a sense of humor. Moses said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because the Lord had already said, I'm going to give you what you said. Well, they went into battle and they were destroyed. So those people wandered in the wilderness for 40 plus years. Why 40 years? A year for every day that they had an opportunity to see His promise. Now, in our Christian culture, there are many people who believe that the promised land, are you listening to me, is a type of heaven. And I've heard people sing about, you know, crossing over Jordan, going into God's promised land. No, the promised land was never a type of heaven. Think about it. There are no battles to fight in heaven. There's no opposition in heaven. There are no Jebusites and Kurzites and Philistines in heaven. Are you with me? No, heaven is a type of our rights and privileges in Jesus Christ. Heaven is a type of our inheritance, what belongs to us through the redemptive work of Christ. Now, are there battles to fight? Are there enemies to overcome? You betcha. But we have been given the tools to succeed. Now, watch this. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not wander in the wilderness because God is sovereign. Are you with me? They didn't wander in the wilderness because that was the will of God for them. You know, some people live their lives that way. Well, whatever happens, happens. Whatever the will of God is, it'll happen. You know, that would be like me standing in front of that window and say, well, it's if the will of God for this window to open, it'll open. No, fool, go get the tool. Open the window. Are you with me? Put your faith to work. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Listen, the children of Israel could have gone into the promised land in less than 2 weeks. All they had to do was believe God's word. All they had to do was act on what God said. And they would have been in the promised land within 2 weeks. But because they did not believe what God said, I've already given you the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 plus years. A whole generation of people died off. And here's the great news. When that generation had passed, 45 years later, One of those two leaders who went in and spied out that land, named Joshua, has now become the leader of the children of Israel. And the Lord said, I want you to cross Jordan, and I want you to take that land that I gave to you 45 years ago. So this time, Joshua sent two spies to spy out a city named Jericho. And they went in and spied out the land. And the leaders in Jericho realized that Israel was camped right across the river. And so they wanted to know where those spies were. And wouldn't you know, they ended up at the house of a woman named Rahab. And Rahab was in the prostitution business. But she had enough faith to realize that Israel was going to take that city. And I want to just give you a little synopsis. Here's what this woman, Rahab, said to these two spies. She said, look, the king's looking for you. I want you to hide on top of my roof. But I also want you to promise me something. I know this land belongs to you. 45 years ago, when you came out of Egypt, this is my paraphrase, okay? Don't quote me on this directly. We were scared spitless. We had no defense. In fact, we wondered what took you so long. But 45 years ago, when we saw what you did, we knew you were going to take this city. Now, here's the promise I want you to make me. When you take this city, promise me that you will spare me and my family. Rahab the harlot had more faith in God than did 10 of the 12 leaders in Israel 45 years before. You don't have to be a theologian to have great faith. All you have to do is trust what God said and put it to work. Rahab hid those spies, and those two men said, you have our word. When we take this place, we will protect you, but you got to be in the house. You got to be in the house. Amen? That's a story for a lot of folk. You got to stay in the house. Amen? And she said, as a sign, they said, as a sign, we want you to hang a cord out the window with a scarlet piece of thread in it. And they did. When they went back to the camp, they said, look, you know, we're going to take this city. And it was just miraculous the way God did it and instructed them to do it. You know, they conquered Jericho, not with military might. They conquered Jericho by keeping their mouth shut. And then on the seventh day, the edict went out after they marched around the place seven times. The instruction came down, shout with a great shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And they shouted while the walls were still up. That's what faith does. See, some people wait till the walls come down, then you want to shout and dance. It doesn't take any faith to do that. Faith shouts while the walls are still up. And those walls came down, and they walked right in there. Amen? So over the next several weeks, we're going to learn some things about faith. What is it? How's it work? I want to encourage you. You may have been facing situations in your life where you may have thought, Lord, if I had more faith, I could navigate through this. You don't need more faith. Put your faith in action. Put it to work. It's a law. It will produce. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.